What's the purpose of Israel? Don't have to answer it out loud, but have it in your head. What do you think Israel's purpose was? It's good to have an idea about why we do what we do. You know, sometimes we spend all our energy and time thinking about vision and strategies and goals and ticking boxes and KPIs and all of this, you know, big stuff. And I'm not sure whether we've answered this question very well. What's the purpose? What's your purpose? What's the church's purpose? Does it matter how you achieve your purpose? Or does it just matter that you achieve? What's the purpose of the church? Does it matter how we achieve our purpose? I think they're pretty big questions to answer. I was listening to an interview the other day of a guy talking about the Australian cricket team. Imagine you were on the board of the Australian cricket team. Australia has this team and they're not very good at stuff, but it's like America having a baseball team that just represents everything. It's really important for a lot of people that we have a good team that represents us well, not only represents us but wins. Don't like losers, right? So imagine you're on the board of the Australian cricket team and your captain, the captain of Australia, more important than the Prime Minister of Australia, the captain of cricket team is found to cheat. The vice captain's cheating as well. The bowler, just so we all know what's going on, they tampered with the ball so that the ball swings through the air like baseball, it swings. They had some sandpaper and they roughed the ball up. And so the idea of a cricket ball is that it's smooth on one side. If it's rough on the other, it will swing a certain direction, give advantage to the bowling team. This is massive. You can't cheat. You know, you can't do that. So what would you do? You're on the Australian board. I was listening to a commentator the other day and he was talking about this whole thing and he was explaining that because Australia has had such high standards, has had such high success in the past, that there's this huge expectation placed on these younger players. And you think about, you know, the Steve Waugh's, Shane Warne's, the Ricky Ponting. You know, it goes back a long way. Australia's been good at cricket for a very long time. Glenn McGrath set a very high standard, and these guys set a culture of winning. So you follow that. As a younger Steve Smith, as a Warner responsibility, and you're thinking, wow, we've got to reach this standard. There's an expectation on us as a team to win. So much so that they decided that they were going to cheat. This guy said the team had developed an attitude of win at all costs. How they played the game became secondary. So the board dealt with this in a way that they replaced the coach. Actually, it says the coach stood down, but I don't think Lehman could have lasted too much longer. He may have known what was going on. I don't know. But they replaced him with who? Who would you replace someone with? The whole culture needs to change about the team. They found this guy called Justin Langer, who's been a batsman for Australia for a very long time, who played the game with high integrity. You know, he's a gritty batsman, passionate about his sport, but you never saw his name up in the papers for misconduct. He became the coach of the Western Australian cricket team, and he had such high standards for their team that even when his mates stepped out of line after winning games and they went out celebrating, he held them to such a high standard that it changed the way that they played the game of cricket. And so they got this guy, Langer, Justin Langer, to be the coach of Australia. And there's stories about what he did and all that stuff to actually change the culture of the team. But one person said there's few people more passionate about the game of cricket. But there's something Langer is even more passionate about. It's seeing players become a better version of themselves on and off the field. He often uses the mantra character over cover drives. The CEO says that he'll want people to buy into this. Better people first, great cricketers second. And that's where he'll start. If you go against the principles and these values, there will be consequences. Even if he considers you a best mate or a brother, as he often refers to people in his inner circle. I like that. Character over cover drives. It's putting the way we play the game, how we play the game, more important than whether or not we win. The results he's thinking will follow. If we do play the game with integrity, the results will look after themselves. And I love this about Justin Langer. I think it's an approach we need. But it's the way that the world thinks. It's not just in game of cricket, it's how we've been indoctrinated into thinking that results are more important than the how. It doesn't matter if you're into sport, business, schools, or running a church. There's an expectation of success, of winning, of meeting your key performance indicators. And everyone is judged according to their results. So year 12 are just going into their exams at the moment. By the end of their exams, they'll be compared with every other person doing year 12 in Australia. They'll give them a number as to where they finished, their ranking. It seems that that's the way the world is. We're more focused on results, on measuring our KPIs, on the outcome. But we, Christians, are not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. So what does that look like for us then, how we live? We operate under godly principles, under Christ-like principles. And in Christian principles, character comes before competence. It's a little play on words. Character before cover drives. I decided to stick with the C's. Just forget it. Character before competence. And as I said, I'm going to spend the next few weeks looking at this because something dawned on me, and it shouldn't have. I've been around long enough to know that this is the way God wants us to achieve his purposes, how we live. Character before competence. So what was God's expectation of Israel? We've been journeying through from Genesis through to Exodus. We've finished Exodus. We're about to go in with Joshua into the promised land. But before we start then, I wanted to stop and say, well, what is the purpose? Did they achieve their purpose? God called them into relationship. For what purpose? Did they achieve their purpose? Did they meet their KPIs? Where did they go wrong? What can we learn from them as a church? What is our purpose? Does God have a win at all costs, win souls at all costs attitude? Does it matter to God how we achieve our purposes? Absolutely. And I'll show from Scripture that it does matter how we live. This is my key big thing. How we live is God's strategy of achieving his purpose. So sometimes we put strategy under the vision. This is how we're going to achieve our vision or our goal, our purpose. But how we live is the strategy to achieving the goal, and I'll explain why. So turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Listen for what the purpose of Israel was. God called Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, go into the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All families on earth will be blessed through you. So what's the purpose of God calling Abraham according to this verse? I think it's to be a blessing to all families, right? That was his purpose. I'm going to call you into relationship. As a result of that relationship, all families on earth will be blessed through you. So just imagine you're Abraham. Where do you start? If you had a CEO mentality, you'd start by saying, okay, let's bless the whole world, every family. So let's divide the world into sections. Let's appoint some managers of these sections. Let's put subgroups under them. Decide the best way of being a blessing. Let's begin mass producing blessings. Central location, distribute them around the world. Make sure that we can measure our KPIs. Are we doing a great job of blessing people? Make sure the managers meet their quota of blessings each year until every family on earth was blessed. That's the way, if you had a CEO worldly mentality, that's what we do. If you interpret that into the way the church operates, it's not far different from that. We break things down, we measure, and we want to do all this sort of stuff. So what did Abraham do? Well, he did what God asked him to do. He left his country to go to a place that he didn't know. God would reveal it along the way. Didn't have a vision, didn't have goals, didn't have strategy. What he had was faith and obedience. He simply did what God asked him to do. James will tell you, the book of James, will tell you that you can't have one without the other. You can't have faith without obedience, because it's not really faith. If you don't put into practice, it's not faith. He says, chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but it doesn't show by your actions? Can that sort of faith, can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead, it's useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say, I have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good, good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that your ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened that, just as the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called a friend of God. So you see, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. So I think it would be fair to say that God's expectation of Abraham was that he simply lived a life of faith and obedience, that what God asked him to do, he did. That's all God asked him to do. And Moses was later told that obedience was the key that unlocks the door of blessing. Obedience was the key to blessing. And the same is true for disobedience. If you're disobedient, it's going to result in problems, in curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. This is what Moses wrote. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commandments that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You experience all of these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and your flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. And they will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do, and will fill your storehouses with grain. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. So if you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. And then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. So what was the purpose of Israel? I think it was just to be obedient. If they were obedient to the Lord, good things would happen, good things would result. One of those results was that Israel would become a holy nation. This is important to God. The way they lived mattered, because the way they lived would demonstrate what relationship with God looked like. If they were holy, if they obeyed all the commands, they would be able to model an example to the rest of the world. But as we've been following the journey of Israel through Exodus, I've noticed something else, and I think that how they modelled to the world this relationship was beneficial for them and for the people around them. But if we go back to Genesis 12 and we ask the question, how does that benefit every family on earth? It falls short. Did they have a bigger purpose than just being an example of a relationship? I think so. This is the way I've come to that conclusion. We've went through Exodus, and we saw in Exodus that God rode in on a white horse and rescued his people, Israel, from slavery. Like a damsel in distress, he rode in, he rescued, brought them out. They come into the desert and they start building a relationship, getting to know each other. God provided for them, he cared for them. They come out of this situation and God said, here's the deal. I'll be your God if you'll be my people. He proposed to them. And they said, we will, if you will. And they said, all right, let's do this thing. And so God came down. He was formerly in the cloud, in the sky. God came down. He touched down on a mountain and they exchanged vows. And they said, God said, if you obey these vows, I will be your God and you will be my people, and our relationship will be fantastic. God said, all right, if I'm coming down, let's live together, husband and wife. Build a tabernacle. This is how I want you to build it. And God entered the tabernacle and God filled the tabernacle. Their relationship began. What's the next step in a normal relationship? You know, Glenn flying down to rescue Linda from Tasmania, the ends of the earth. Courted. She said yes. I said, oh, will you? And she said, yeah, will you? And I said, yeah. And then we built a house together and we moved in together. What's the next natural thing that happened? We increased. We produced a son. First son, most important son. Although he's not here, so I wouldn't say that. Second son and third son, they were all right too. Here it is. This is, I think, the purpose of Israel. When a holy nation and a holy God get together, they produce a holy son. This was the purpose of Israel. Can you prove it? Sure, wow. The whole of Scripture talks about it. Right from Genesis, this Messiah is talked about. This is how God is going to bless the whole nation of all the nations in the world. All the law talked about it. There's a problem with the law. We can't keep it. We need someone to solve this problem. All the psalmists sung about it. All the prophets spoke about it. This Messiah is coming. But Israel missed it, because when Jesus arrived, they said, who's this guy? So what went wrong? They killed their Messiah. They missed it. So what went wrong? I think this is what happened. I think that they turned the vows of their relationship into KPIs. The vows that were intended to correct behaviour and say, you know, this is how we're going to live. This is how we'll treat each other. they turn them into things to measure. And say, for example, they said, well, okay, you can tell how deep we love the Lord by how many times we pray a day. And you can tell how much we value the Sabbath by how far you walk each day or what you do on that day. And this is these are the rules around the Sabbath. And you can tell your devotion to the Lord by how long you fast or how many times a week you fast. And think about the guy praying in the temple. He was trying to prove his love for God by how much he gave compared to everybody else. And they began comparing themselves as a holy nation with unholy people, and they elevated themselves. And they compared themselves with themselves. And they missed the mark. They missed the fact that their purpose was to embrace this son. And they just didn't recognize him because he didn't live according to their rules. They had expectations of him that were their expectations, and he lived outside the box. He lived a life of faith and obedience to God. Didn't live according to their rules, and so they rejected him. Is it possible to live a life thinking that you're on the right track, achieving your purpose, when you miss the point altogether? Yeah. Can God, this is the big thing, can God still use someone? Well, the answer is yes. Israel didn't even realize that God still achieved his purpose, even though they were... That's another bigger question. Can God use you even if you're not aware of you being used? I think so. It's just that you miss out on the blessing of being used. You're unaware. Israel definitely missed out on the blessing of being known of the Messiah, who then was able to be a blessing to every family on earth. God had set this up right from the beginning. When you think about the nature of the Bible and the way it's written, it's this family tree. It's the genealogy of Jesus it follows. Right from Adam, the genealogies are listed and listed and listed, and it just follows it down until you get to Matthew, and so this is the point. This holy nation really was led by a group of holy men and not so holy women. You know what I'm saying? There were some prostitutes in the family line, but let's not talk about that. Okay, so I'm finishing because I'm going to leave this over 3 weeks. Our big application's coming, but something to think about. Jesus lived a life of faith and obedience, and he modeled that for everyone else to say, this is the way God wants us to live. Not according to these rules and regulations, it's relationship. So we compare ourselves with everyone else, but Jesus is saying, compare yourself to me. How do you compare to me, who I am? Because we can be a blessing to every person on earth by the way that we live. We can be a blessing to families just by the way we live. If we put how we live as our first priority, we can leave the results up to God. But if we put results before how, we'll end up in a big mess. We'll miss the point. The strategy that God's using to win souls is not through programs, it's not through KPIs, it's through faith, obedience, and sacrificial love. And so Jesus comes along and he says, John 13, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love one another. And for your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So, if Israel's purpose was to create a son, then the church's purpose is to create son-like examples of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. That's our job. We're to create Christ-like people. how we live will create Christ-like people. We will demonstrate our relationship with God. Our relationship with God will produce disciples of Jesus who are made in the image of God, Christ-like. This is a big responsibility for us as a church, because we can meet together here, we can sing songs, we can pray, we can drink tea and coffee, and we can pat each other on the back and say, you know, whatever you say. But there is, if this is our purpose, then it's pretty significant. We can miss it. We can meet here every week and do that, but if we miss the purpose of making disciples, then we've failed. So how do we make disciples? That's not going to answer that question today. But I'm giving you a heads up that as a church leadership team, we're rethinking our purpose of how we go about living our lives and developing disciples of Christ in our church. And Ross and I have been sitting down and chatting about it and thinking about it. And, you know, we can learn a lot from Justin Langer and his approach to coaching and holding people accountable for their actions. Does he do it because he doesn't like them? No, he does it because he wants them to become a better version of themselves. So this isn't just our responsibility to look to Jesus and say, I need to be more like him. It's our responsibility to say to each other, brother, sister, you know, I love you. But how you're living, how you're acting, that doesn't measure up. It doesn't bring glory to God. You're not reflecting the Christ-like principles. You're just living by the world and you're missing out on the blessing and you're robbing other people of their blessing, of knowing God. It's this is my fire and brimstone bit. You know, this is important, and love is, you know, raising a family. You don't, I should be careful because it's, you know, this, you're not allowed to hit kids and stuff these days, but it's not about that. It's about discipline and encouragement and raising up according to the values and the boundaries that, you know, that's our job as a church, to hold each other, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So it's a challenge. I am a quiet person by nature, and so I don't normally bring the stick. But I want to bring the shepherd's crook and say, you know what, as a shepherd of the flock, then stay in line, you know. I'm going to spur you on because this is our purpose, and we don't want to miss it, right? We're all on board. We're doing it out of love, and because this is our purpose. God's called us to make disciples that look like Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Certainly is a challenge to us sometimes that to live your way. Our natural instincts are to live the world's way. It's part of our sin nature, and we sort of don't fully get it sometimes. We, in fact, even rebel against you, and we want to live our own life, our way. But we've heard this morning, you challenge us with things like humility that aren't the norm for this world, but they're for our good. And you use humility to reach people and be a blessing to others. Lord, show us how to live more like Jesus in every way. Give us the courage we need to encourage one another and spur one another on to live a life like Jesus. And Father, we know that we can leave the result up to you. What it looks like for us as a church, how big we are, it doesn't matter. We just pray that you'll continue to develop in us a Christ-like love and attitude, and help us to live a life that brings honour and glory to you in everything we do, how we live. Father, it's far more important than what we do. And we just want to commit ourselves to you today and ask that you will use us this week. Challenge us this week to put these things into practice. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.